So we've been going through the minor prophets. And sometimes, as you see, we're going into Malachi. And so we skipped one prophet. And the reason we skipped is because Pastor Peter Dirksen had a left for town, and so we changed dates, but I didn't want to change books. Because truthfully, I don't know, how many spend a lot of time with minor prophets through the years? I don't spend a lot of time with minor prophets, so in order to preach on it, I feel I had to read it and reread it and reread it for a couple of weeks. And so I didn't want to change the books, so we're going to skip to Malachi and come back. Malachi is going to be split into two series. The minor prophets can be very convicting because most of them have a warning. Now, I hope as we've gone through it, we also not only see the warning, but we also see the hope, and we see the faithfulness of God, and we see the love of God that is woven in the warning as well. But as I was going through Malachi, I was once again convicted of this thing of compromised faith. How easy is it to go into to have a compromised faith? How quickly can, perhaps not compromise in the big things, perhaps not compromise in a lifestyle. And in fact, the compromise might look outwardly, might look very, very good. The compromise I'm talking about, you'd find in Matthew 25 when Jesus is talking about the three men with the talents. The one man has five talents, the one man has two talents, the one man has one talent. Two of them use these talents to give honor and glory to the king and the master. The one man hides his talent. And outwardly, it might not have looked like he was compromising. But we see, we know from the story that the master did see it as a compromise. And that's the compromise I'm talking about, a compromise where we can actually quite quickly and easily convince ourselves that it isn't a compromise. And we can quite quickly rationalize a compromised faith. And it's hard to sometimes see this compromise. And it's easy not to take this compromise that seriously. Now, how about if somebody would come and suggest to you, you know, this compromise, when you compromise like this, when you compromise your faith, that you're actually despising God, that you have resentment towards God. Most of us, if we would have been challenged to, do you resent God, we immediately would say, absolutely not. I do not resent God. And we would very quickly deny that. But I want to, we'll look at Malachi and we'll see how God sees when we do compromise the faith, when we do compromise our sacrifice. Now, just before we go there, you know, I found a wonderful story that would summarize Malachi perfectly. And and this came from Paul Harvey. And Paul Harvey was known for being accurate with his story. So the Butterball Turkey Company set up a hotline during the holidays. I don't know if it was Thanksgiving or Christmas, but during the holidays, set up a hotline, and one woman called to inquire about cooking a turkey that had been in the bottom of the freezer for 23 years. Had been in the bottom of the freezer. Would it be safe to eat? Would this turkey be safe to eat? And the representative for the Butterball said, you know, it'd probably be safe to eat as long as it hadn't thawed, as long as the freezer had never gone above zero, it'd probably be safe to eat. But she wouldn't recommend eating it because the flavor would have deteriorated to such a degree it really wouldn't be a good turkey to eat. And her reply was, yeah, that's what we thought, so we'll just give it to the church. That represents Malachi, what Malachi is addressing. Malachi, starting verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant, his master. If then I am father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you. O priests, you despise my name, but you say, how have I despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, Is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offer from your hand. From the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among my nations. In every place, incense will be offered in my name, and pure offerings, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring that is taken by violence, and is or lame or sick, and this you bring us as an offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great God, says the Lord of hosts. My name will be feared among the nations. Israel had come out of captivity of 70 years with Babylon. And they're now back, and they're rebuilding. They've rebuilt the temple. And they had an expectation of the Messiah coming. They had expectations of freedom, what freedom would bring from slavery. And their expectations weren't met. It is quite similar to the time of Egypt, after 400 years of slavery. And they came out of Egypt, and they had expected that freedom would look like this, and all of a sudden freedom was hard. And that's the same that Malachi, the time of Malachi. They've come out of slavery. They're now free people, yet it's difficult. And the Lord says they're despising him. The Lord says you're despising me. And the interesting thing that I find is they haven't realized this. They said, well, how has this happened? How have we despised it? And that's where I want to go today, is how easily a compromise can be rationalized. How quickly we can go to a place and not realize what the Lord is seeing from us. See, God started this message in Malachi saying, I love you, and I chose you over Esau. It should have been Esau that he should have started the nation with. I chose you over Esau, and I love you. Then the Lord gives himself three titles. He says, I'm the Father, I'm the Master, and I'm the Great King. Is this the way you treat me? Is this the proper way of coming towards me? And he challenges them. He says, you know, go to your human leader, a worldly leader, and present to him what you're presenting to me. And see what the response is to this leader, from this leader. When you present, as you present it to me, to a worldly leader, what's this response going to be? By dishonoring him. See, when you come to me with half-hearted sacrifices, when you come to me with a contempt, you come to my altar with contempt. What you're doing to my name is you're despising my name and you're profaning my name to the world. And you're saying, he's not worth the honor. He does not deserve the honor. You know what would be better if one of you was completely honest and go and shut the doors and not even go through the motions? That's what he says. Why doesn't one of you shut the doors and stop the fire to my altar in vain? Why don't you just stop going through the motions? And this is a hard message to receive. This was difficult to continue to read through. Especially when you see that they were asking, well, when did this happen? When did we profane your name? When did we despise you? They didn't even realize. It's similar to when Jesus is giving the parable of the goats and the sheep. And the goats are coming and saying, "But when did we have opportunity, Lord, to serve you? When did we see somebody? When were you hungry? When were you thirsty? When were you in jail?" We never even noticed these situations. And Amalekite, that's the same time, same thing. They're despising the Lord without even realizing what they're doing. And they're trying to rationalize, when have we done this? And when you read through it, it comes to asking some difficult questions. See, their attitude was, this is hard to serve the Lord. And so they did it with contempt. Now, I like the way NLT put it. It says, "You say it's too hard to serve the Lord, and you turn your noses at my commands, says the Lord of heaven's and armies." Think of it. Animals that are stolen and crippled and sick are being presented as an offering. Should I accept from you such an offering as these? So the people are coming with an attitude to the altar saying, this is a difficult thing to do. And they're starting to resent the fact that they need to do this. They've come out of slavery. The Lord has brought them out of slavery. They're now in a place where they have freedom and say, but we resent having bowed down to the Lord. We resent having to give the best that we have to our Lord. And we might offer the lip service and vow it to the Lord, saying, this is my best and I'll give it to the Lord. But when it actually comes, then we give secondhand stuff. And the Lord's response is very strong. It's very strong indeed. Malachi 2:3. "Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it." Read that again. I'm going to take dung and smear your face with it. That's an awfully strong response. That's a very, very strong response from the Lord. And he's upset at this. See, there's something we need to know, and we'll look at Leviticus real shortly, but actually, we'll look at Leviticus right now. See, here's what was told. Here's what they were supposed to do with the dung of a sacrifice. They were supposed to take all the things that they couldn't use for the sacrifice, including the dung, and he shall carry it outside the camp to a clean place, to the ash heap, and he shall burn it up in the fire of the wood. On the ash heap, it shall be burnt up. See, and that's what the Lord's message is to these people. See, I'm going to remove you from the things that aren't worthy to be offered. I'm going to remove you with him. See, in the act of faithlessness, we can't come to the altar of the Lord without faith. And when there is no faith, the Lord says, I would rather have you removed. I need your faith. I need a relationship. I don't want motions. And I don't want to just see your contempt and your despise and your resentment for having to go through this. I have to go through this. You know, again, you know, when Jesus was teaching, he was teaching out of the Old Testament. And when I think of the prodigal son, and I think of the older brother, isn't that the attitude of the older brother? After the younger son comes back, in Luke 15, after the younger son comes back, and the older brother comes to his father and says, "Father, you know, I have slaved for you for all these years and you have given me nothing." The older brother had an attitude of, I have to slave for my father. And he had an attitude of, I have to do everything for my father outside of a relationship. There's no binding relationship. And the father is coming to him saying, there's always been everything that I have is yours. You've never received it because you've done everything outside of relationship. You've done everything outside of faith. See, this is the attitude that the Lord says, I will spread dung on your faces and I will remove you with the dung. It seems very harsh. It seems, and like I said, minor prophets are not a happy-go-lucky kind of guys to hang out with. They bring warnings from the Lord. Now, there's a reason why he was so strong with this. There's a reason why the response was so strong. See, the covenant was one of life and peace, and you see that in verse 5. To uphold the covenant was going to bring life and peace to the people of Israel. And by turning away from the covenant, you cause others to stumble. You cause others to say, you know, I see these people of Israel. And yeah, they're acting differently than me, but there's really nothing there. And I really don't think that there is a God that I want to serve. Because they seem to have a lot of contempt and resentment for him. And so this is, when you look at verse 2, or chapter 2, you see this is the cause of the people of God despising and resenting having to serve the Lord. You'll cause others to turn from him. You'll cause others to say, you know, is this really worth it? Is it really worth pursuing what these people have? And a half-hearted commitment and a half-hearted service tells others there isn't anything there, and so why don't you go pursue something else? See, now, like I said before, and the danger is not seeing it when we're doing it. The danger is in the Malachi, they didn't see the compromise. Although it's, when it's written in words, it seems obvious, isn't it? When they're bringing a crippled lamb or a dove that they've stolen from the neighbor, it seems obvious that they should know that this isn't what the Lord required of them. And it might seem obvious to others when we're in a compromise, but we can quickly be blinded by our own compromise. So they're going through the motion. And they even wept, it says that they wept at the Lord's altar, and somehow he didn't hear it. They still had an expectation from the Lord to respond to him. And so we might not see our compromise. Let me just give an example of a sacrifice that we as Christians are called to make. We are called to make the sacrifice of forgiveness. And so forgiveness is a sacrifice. We're called to make that sacrifice. How quickly can we compromise that sacrifice? Let me tell you a story. I met a lady just 2 weeks ago. She was in an abusive, physically abusive relationship for 15 years. And after her second child was born, she decided it would be better for her and her children not to be in this volatile situation, so she left. And so she had a 6-year-old and a 1-year-old. She was a single mom. And she had an old car. She was just barely making it. She had an old car that literally fell apart and the engine fell onto the pavement. And so she went to the bank for a loan for a new vehicle. And they would give her a vehicle, but they needed a signature from her husband, ex-husband, I believe, by this time, saying that he was paying her child support. And he was paying her child support. He was paying her child support. But he refused to sign a paper saying that he would be. So for 6 months, every day, she had to find a way to work, way back from work. She had to take her kids to doctors and stuff. For 6 months, every day, she had to had to call people for rides, had to take the taxi, take the bus, borrow a vehicle, day after day after day, trying to supply for her children. After 6 months, her ex-husband calls and says he's buying a house. Now, she prayed that she would forgive him during this time. And she felt she had. After 6 months, her husband calls and says he needs a signature from her because he's buying a house. Now, she said, you know, I will sign that paper because I'm a better person than you are. And then she let him have it. And she tore a strip into him and back up again, and she just let him have it for what the pain that he was causing her. The moment she hung up the phone, the Holy Spirit convicted her and called her to a sacrifice. So forgiveness means that you don't exact pain that he has caused you onto him. That he does not have to feel the pain that he has caused you. Forgiveness means that you release that part of that. See, up until now, she had taken the blind lamb, laid it at the altar of the Lord, and said, "This is my sacrifice of forgiveness. I've given lip service to forgive him, but I've held on to what he's done to me. Now I'm going to make sure that the moment I have an opportunity, I'm going to make sure he feels this pain that he's caused me." And the Lord called her to the altar to sacrifice of forgiveness. She called back and apologized to him and asked for her forgiveness for being so rude and hard on him. See, that is a sacrifice. Let's not kid ourselves. To release somebody from that kind of pain that he has caused her, plus the 15 years of abuse, that is a sacrifice. But how quickly can we come to a compromise and give a half-hearted sacrifice? Give a sacrifice with lips. See, and we wouldn't see it. She had every right to say, "This is my right to do this. Look at what he did. It's my right." But the Lord said, "No, lay it on the altar. Sacrifice that. Allow me to be the one that takes care of this." What if a group of people from the church taps you on the shoulder and says, "You know, we've been praying, and we really feel the Lord is calling you to missions. What if our immediate response is no, and here's the reasons why? I have young children. My career is going well. Maybe I'm retired. I have a great support group here." See, we may say no, and we may have a good reason to say, "You know, I'm confident of what the Lord has called me, and that's not there right now." We may have that in our heart. We say, "No, I'm confident where the Lord is calling me right now, and I need to press forward and finish what he's called me to." Then we will certainly be praying about that. But if our immediate response is no, and then we have all sorts of reasons that in our mind are very valid, and if we emotionally clench and hold our life dear, and yet we didn't get very busy in the church with maybe perhaps a Sunday school program or perhaps some other program. See, if that's our attitude, if that's our thinking, then what we've done is we've led a crippled lamb to the altar, said, "I'll go this far for you, Lord, but now let me have my own life." See, do you see how easily we can compromise and not recognize it in ourselves? Do you see how easily it is to not see the crippling, the crippled lamb at the Lord's altar? It's quite easily done. I can quickly go there. I can quickly compromise and rationalize and lay all sorts of altars, things at the Lord's altar, and feel good about going on my way. But the Lord says, when this happens, when it's this kind of attitude, when it's this kind of resentment to doing it, you despise me and you profane my name. It's difficult. See, what would happen if we would have a motto of, "My life will be a living sacrifice to the Lord," Romans 12, 1 and 2. And the life of discipleship and sacrifice will cost something. And we realize that going into walking with the Lord. We realize that going into the walking with the Lord, we may have plans, and things may be going very well, and he might ask us to lay it down. He might not. But we approach whatever we have in our life like this. We approach life like this. Lord, there. My career, my children, whatever, my security. Open hand. See, David was one that understood the cost. There's a story in 2 Samuel 24 where David takes a census that he wasn't supposed to take. He wasn't supposed to take the census. And when he took the census, it cost him dearly. It cost him dearly. And he had three choices of punishment. And he took a choice where there would be disease going into the land. 70,000 people died. And he called upon the Lord, saying, "Lord, I have sinned against you, but not my sheep. Work against me, but not against my people." And so prophet Gad came to David and says, "You need to go to this man named Araunah. And you need to go and build an altar and commit a sacrifice to the Lord." And so David does that. And we see at the end of chapter 24, David's approaching this man. And immediately this man says, why is the king here? Why am I privileged to have the king here? David says, "I need to go to your threshing floor, build an altar, and give a sacrifice." And so this man was going to give him everything. He was going to give him the oxen. He was going to give him the wood to burn. He was going to give him everything to build the altar. And he was, "Lord, please have everything and have it free." And this is David's response when the man offered everything to David. He said, "You can have everything for free." He said, "No, I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing." That was David's response. "I am not going to go to the Lord and go through the motions, but it has cost me absolutely nothing to do this. I'm going to pay the price to give a sacrifice to the Lord." That was David's attitude. Sacrifice costs. Now, you know I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about a discipleship and the following of the Lord. And whatever the sacrifice may be, it might be the sacrifice of forgiveness. Whatever it could be, it will and should cost us something. And we shouldn't avoid that cost. See, here's the thing. Next week we're going to the second part of Malachi. And here's the hope part of it. But see, the Lord says, "You know what? Test me on this. Test me on a life of uncompromised faith and see if I don't come through with it." That's the second part of Malachi. It says, "Have a life of uncompromised faith and see if I don't come through with it, through for you." It's much more than the money, what he's talking about in the second part of Malachi. He's asking, have a life of uncompromised faith and see what I'll do. The Lord asks, "Am I not worthy of your honor?" Test them on that.